Pastor Bill is the pastor at Rimby CRC, and we're thrilled to have him with us this morning.
Am I going? Hey, we're going. Well, this, you know, I have to admit, this makes me feel good because my church isn't the only church that has this technical difficulty at the moment. For the previous couple of Sundays, the guys couldn't figure out behind the desk why it worked before the service and it wouldn't work at the service, and we changed batteries too. And then they moved it to a different output on the thing, whatever that thing is. And guess what? It worked. So we found out our problem. You're familiar with what your problem is. Well, it's good to be here this morning, congregation. Pastor Leon and I and many others from Classes Alberta North had the opportunity to be together for 2 days this week, meetings for church government. And I usually say that when I explain church government, that's an oxymoron, that those two things don't really seem to go together, church and government, but that's what we do for two days. And it's really a blessing, you know, to see all the things that are going on in relationship to Classes Alberta North and to the ministries in our classes and the ministries that are going out beyond our borders as well. So I think Pastor Leon and I would say that we were deeply blessed by 2 days of meeting, even though it is a bit tiring, and we are glad to do this exchange today to give us both a little bit of a break. And so this morning I want to bring to you a message from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And before I begin reading this scripture, I want to set the context a little bit. How many of you have read the book of 1 Thessalonians lately? That's underwhelming. Okay. Your assignment this afternoon in your rest is to rest in Scripture, maybe the book of 1 Thessalonians. But the book of 1 Thessalonians was written, the Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, went to Thessalonica. And while he was there, he preached the gospel. And we know from the historical record in Acts that we know that he was there for probably between 3 weeks and 3 months. We're not exactly sure, but about that time frame. And what was interesting about the Apostle Paul in Thessalonica is that his preaching was so successful, he got run out of town. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. How many of you have been run out of town for preaching the gospel? How many of us have been so forthright and straightforward with the presentation of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as the one who created the cosmos, as the one who's in charge of everything, everywhere, at all times, the one who is and who was and who is to come? How many of us have been run out of town for proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul was. His preaching incited a riot. He was known as the man who was turning the empire upside down. And so you got to think about that for a moment. You got to think that that kind of presentation of the gospel is a presentation that's challenging people, that's getting in their face, that's saying, here's the true Lord, and Caesar is not Lord. That no Roman governor, no government official has power in and of themselves, but only Jesus Christ is Lord. And so that kind of sets a little bit of the context. In the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says he enjoined the Thessalonians, the people, the believers there, to be imitators of Christ. And I love that, to be imitators of Christ. And I want you to keep that in mind as we read our scripture this morning and as I present my message this morning, because being imitators of Christ means that something powerful happens in our lives. Now, the word imitator in the original, from that Greek word, we get the English word mimic. Mimic. In other words, we are being called to mimic, that is, to follow exactly in the way of Christ. That's what we're called to do. And so Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, I want you to exactly mimic the ways of Christ as I presented them to you and as I speak to you. Now, the other thing that Paul addresses in this letter, and we have to always remember that the epistles are letters, he's speaking to the community in Thessalonica who has had a few people die. Now, we're used to that now 2,000 years after the time of Christ. But they weren't originally used to that, because the idea was is that Christ had come, and then he went back to heaven to be enthroned next to God the Father, and that soon he would come back again. And so as some of their loved ones died, people began to ask, seriously, Paul? My mother died. Where is she now? What is going on? How does this work? I thought Jesus was coming back very soon. When you came and preached and I embraced that gospel, I thought that the manifestation of God's glory was going to come back very quickly. And so people began to wonder and have questions about when Jesus would come and what that would look like. So if you read the letter of 1 Thessalonians, you'll see Paul give some explanation. And certainly 1 Thessalonians is one of those books of the Bible that people spend a lot of time in trying to chart out and figure out precisely and exactly when and how and what will happen when Jesus comes back. But I think there's more to it than that, because the letter begins with the idea of being imitators of Christ, that is, mimicking Christ and following in the ways that Paul taught them, so that it becomes more understandable to live the Christian life that was presented in Christ. And so we're going to look at that in chapter 5 this morning. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. In other words, you are well versed in these things. You have been mimicking Christ. You have been following in his ways. And so you are well versed in this. You will not be surprised. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And this will be my text verse this morning. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And again, the text verse, verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The power of a single good word is the title of my message this morning. The power of a single good word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, encouragement comes in many sizes, shapes, and forms. Bob Kuchenberg, formerly of the Miami Dolphins football team, gave testimony of his father's encouragement to go to college when he was a teenager. That was something that always stuck with him. Bob said that his father continually encouraged him to go to college. He said, Bob, go to college. Go to college. That's your future. Go to college. But his dad also said this, Bob, if you don't wish to go to college, if you don't want to go there, if you don't want to try to improve yourself, if you don't want to try to bring yourself up to something more, then, well, you can follow in the family tradition and you can become a human cannonball in carnivals. Just like my dad and just like my uncle. Yeah, there was a tradition in the Kuchenberg family to be human cannonballs. So repeatedly, Bob's father said, go to college or be a human cannonball. That doesn't really seem like much of a choice, does it? Now, one day, Bob remembers this well, his uncle came out of the cannon, missed the net, and hit the Ferris wheel. And in the interview with Newsweek magazine, Bob noted that on that day that his uncle hit the Ferris wheel, was the day that he was going to take his dad's encouragement to go to college. Well, there's a little wonder to that, isn't there? Encouragement can be a tricky thing, though. Sometimes when we speak words intended to be understood as encouragement, they are not always received that way. And the reason for this can be traced back to the fact that when we choose to give encouragement, our motivation needs to be guided by our love for one another. Now, some time ago, I saw a church cartoon, and you know, I'm a pastor, so I kind of get drawn into those things. I look at them and I think, oh, yeah, really, that is just like church. That is just how church works. And this particular cartoon had a woman talking to the pastor, and the woman said to the pastor this. She said, Pastor, I like the beginnings of your sermons and I like the end of your sermons, but the middle needs some work. Now you think about that for a minute. Is that really good encouragement or not? Seldom do we calculate the effects of the words that we speak. Sometimes we just kind of go on and on with words and we think that we're encouraging, but really in some ways we're damaging another. And I think that goes back to why Paul said, be imitators of Christ. Mimic Christ. Follow in His path. Because Jesus knew the power of a single good word. Well, if we look at our passage for this morning, for an instance, we see that the Apostle Paul was writing to these believers in Thessalonica, and the Christians there had become preoccupied. And it's very easy to become preoccupied, isn't it, congregation? Yeah. Sometimes I think congregations become very preoccupied very easily. They want to make sure that all the programs are working properly. They want to make sure that the church is growing the way that they think that it ought to be growing. They have a sense of how things ought to go, and so they focus on those things. Well, the Thessalonians got focused on when was Jesus going to come back. It seemed like that's all that they could talk about. It seemed like that's all that they focused about. And so when a loved one passed away, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a child, it became a crisis of faith. Now think about it. We're 2,000 years down the road from when Christ lived. And we understand that it's going to take a while for Jesus to come back. But these people were just on the cusp, on the beginning of the unfolding of the manifold wisdom of God in this world through the church. And so they had understood from Paul that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He died on the cross for our sins. He was raised to new life again. He has ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, and that soon and very soon he was going to come back. And so when people began to die, people began to wonder, is this all true? They were anxious. They wondered, what was it like for those who died before Jesus returned? What was their existence? How would those who had lost their loved ones cope? Well, at the one hand, holding on to the promise that Jesus is coming back, your loved one has just been put in the grave. You know, we as Christians, at the time, I've done over 100 funerals, I'm sure, in my career. And every time at that graveside, we hold juxtaposed. On the one side, we have death who's taken our loved one and we're placing a body in the grave. And on the other side, I speak words of comfort and encouragement that come from Scripture that says that Jesus Christ is the life and the resurrection. And sometimes it's hard to grasp, isn't it, folks? As we lay our loved one in a grave, that someday they'll be raised to new life again. It's hard for us to hold on to that. And I'm sure it was hard for the Thessalonians. When would Jesus come back and when would all things be reconciled, that our loved ones who had passed away, when would we see them again? And all these and other things perplexed the heart of the Thessalonian believers. They felt fear and apprehension over the future, and they felt a sense of abandonment since Paul, their mentor, was not there with them. And they longed for a good word, but encouragement seemed like a long ways away from where they found themselves. It was at this time that Paul took the opportunity to write, and he seized a moment to explain what would happen when Jesus returned and what that would look like for those who had died in the faith. And patiently, lovingly, and giving them a sense of Christ and being owned by Him, He helped them begin to put aside their fears so they could calm their hearts. With the knowledge that God is always in control, that God is always there with His people, whether they live or whether they die, as Paul said to the Romans, they belong to the Lord. The reality is that our only comfort is in life and in death with Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. So Paul wanted to help them in the storm that was tossing them back and forth, and he wanted them to know the power of a single good word. Now, many people are looking for such a good word in their lives today. When one person encourages another, they can have a tremendous effect. How many times don't we talk to our children and we say, oh, they say, I'm just a failure at math at school. And we say to them, you're not a failure. And we come alongside them and we build them up and say, you can do it, we'll give you some help. We'll look at the internet. No. Parents, you still know how to do math, right? We help our kids. We help them with their work. We come alongside them and encourage them. And that's what we're looking for in encouragement. You know, there's a lot of people who do a lot of ministry in the church. In our congregational prayer this morning, we heard prayers for those who serve in government and other places. What a powerful thing it is to give a word of encouragement to our church school teachers, to the musicians who lead us in worship, to council members who serve, to those who make the coffee on Sundays that we maybe take easily for granted. Giving a word of thanks, a word of encouragement. Keep on going. Thank you. God bless you for doing that. You know, sometimes we're tempted that when we speak to a council member that we would often rather talk about the ills of the church rather than to encourage them to continue on in the ministry that God has given charge to them, to lead God's people well. Oh, you know, so-and-so isn't, you know, following in God's ways, you know, and this is a big problem and this isn't going very well. Now, I know all those things have to be dealt with. But, you know, sometimes we're a little thin on encouragement. Sometimes we don't pay attention to the needs of others because we're so focused upon ourselves. In our sinful and broken world, we say, well, I wish someone would encourage me, but in the meantime, we don't really give much away ourselves. You know, some of the Proverbs are just little gems. You didn't pass my first test very well about reading Thessalonians. I'm not going to ask you about reading the Proverbs. Okay. Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death. Did you know that was in the Bible? The tongue has the power of life and death. You know, you take someone and you keep on telling them that they're no good, they're no good, they're no good. You know what they believe pretty soon? They believe that they're no good. But you tell somebody continually and repeatedly that they can, that they will, and that they shall overcome, then everything begins to change. The tongue has the power of life and death. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers him up. Nice. Proverbs 15, verse 4 says, the soothing tongue is a tree of life. I think that's an allusion to Psalm 1. A person planted by like a tree planted by the streams of life. The tongue has the power to bring that kind of life. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And I really like this one, Proverbs 25:11. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. What a beautiful image. Gold apples in a silver setting. A good word is like receiving that as a gift. That'd be a beautiful gift to receive. Encouragement is something that anyone can give to another. Reverend John Stott, a well-known Christian writer, said this about Paul's exhortation to encourage one another. He said, encouragement emphasizes the complementary nature of Christian care. We are not to leave it to the elite professional comforters or counselors. In other words, we're not to leave it simply to the pastor or to the council members. These have an important role to fulfill, of course, but supporting, caring, encouraging, and comforting are ministries which belong to all members of the body of Christ. That means to every single one here, it belongs to you and me to be encouragers, to be building up others. Stott goes on to explain that this encouragement, what it might look like, he says it ranges from a simple smile to a hug to a squeeze of the hand to the costliness of patient listening, sympathy, and friendship. You know, encouragement costs. It really does cost to give something to another. And no one can dispense encouragement unless they're willing to pay the price. That is, we must love our fellow Christian and our neighbor as we love ourselves. Now, if I ask you right now to raise your hand, if you would like encouragement, who likes encouragement? Yeah, everybody likes encouragement. So then why are we slow to dispense it? Because oftentimes we're in a me world. And we begin to follow the ways of the world more than we mimic the ways of Christ. The word encouragement itself means to build up or to transfer courage from one to another. In other words, someone over here who has a surplus of courage in their life and they say, boy, I'm really on fire for the Lord. I'm understanding God's ministry and work for me. You take some of that courage and you give some of that courage to somebody else. You say, come on, brother, sister, move on in the faith. Strive to follow in the ways of Christ. Paul knew what it meant to be lifted up, to dispense encouragement to one another. In verse 12 and following of 1 Thessalonians 5, he puts on flesh on the areas that people can give encouragement in. Paul told the Thessalonians in verses 12 and 13 to encourage their leaders. Why do they need to be encouraged? Because they have a tough job. Speak a good word to them, for the work is not easy. Verse 14, he says, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. In other words, they don't do anything. They have a lot of words. They keep on saying, well, this is a problem, that's a problem, another problem, another problem. There's all kinds of problems, and they're not part of the solution. Warn them. That's not your job. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Verse 16 says, encourage the Thessalonians to rejoice always. How easy is that to rejoice always? And then he says, after you've rejoiced always, go on and pray continually. Pray continually. Maybe you're like me. I'm a pastor. I work in the church all day. I can sometimes be going so fast and furious that all of a sudden I get towards the end of the day and I think, have I really read the Word at all today? Have I really stopped and prayed today? Have I really thought about anybody other than myself today? And I'm a pastor. It happens easy to us all. We need to be looking out beyond the borders. Verse 17 enjoins the believers to pray continually. Verse 18, Paul encouraged the believers then and now to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What would happen in the community of Lacombe if Wolf Creek Church and all the Christians became such a bastion of encouragement that people constantly heard good words coming from you to others? What would happen in the community? I think it would be life-changing for a lot of people to encourage them to speak the word of truth in Jesus Christ. You know, I think that people want to be part of a community where encouragement is regularly given. I think people are looking for an encouragement. I ended up talking to someone yesterday at a GEMS event, and just one of the ladies more from the community, and I just ended up talking to her for 25, 30 minutes or more. And as I talked to her, you know, I came away from it and said to myself, that young gal, a young mom, needs encouragement, needs older women to come alongside her and to encourage her in the faith. We need other people to be encouraging one another. You know, the scripture, Peter told the early church, he said, you know, the women, older women, have to be teaching the younger women. The older men have to be mentoring the younger men. There's something about bringing others along and encouraging them in the faith that all of a sudden they become empowered by the word of Jesus Christ within them and they become living testimonies of God's faithfulness in this world. You know, I think it's interesting to me. It's fascinating. You know, God has an incredible sense of humor. And I know that not everybody knows the original languages of the Bible, but us pastors, we're privileged to be exposed to it more. Do you know that the word encouragement and the word for Holy Spirit have the same root word? Isn't that fascinating how God did that? So in other words, when we say to give somebody encouragement, to give them some courage, it's like the Holy Spirit takes up the courage and brings it over to another person, and the Holy Spirit comes alongside that person and walks with them through all the challenges of life. Fascinating. Sometimes I think that we just miss so much of what God has just placed in His Word. It ought to drive us to study that Word and to take that Word in as much as we can, because it's a good Word. You know, a while back I was doing some work and I was getting pretty tired. You know, I bet you your pastor gets tired too once in a while. I bet you get tired in your ministries as well. But someone decided, and it was just a God thing, someone wrote a card thanking me for the work I do as pastor of the church. And I got that card, and I looked at that card on a Monday morning. Can you imagine a Monday morning? Monday's about kind of my worst day of the week. Just preached, and it's kind of like, oh, it starts again. And someone had a card, had thought that through and wrote it out and gave it to me, and all of a sudden I said on Monday, I can do anything. Suddenly that courage that was in that card got transferred to my credit zone, and I was empowered again to go on in ministry. Just a single card energized my week. It's powerful when we encourage. It's powerful when we take the time to do so. I want to tell you a story. It's how a simple exercise in encouragement transformed a person and transformed some other people's lives. Sister Helen Morosa's life, she was a teacher in a school in Minnesota. And as she taught her students, she had opportunity to interact with them every day. And there was one boy that really struck her when she was teaching the third grade. It was Mark Eklund. There was 34 students in the class, but she thought that Mark Eklund was one in a million. He's a very neat appearance boy. He was happy to be alive kind of person. He had a mischievousness that had no deceit in it. He was just a delight to her, to Sister Helen Rosa. Well, the years went by, and before she knew it, she had been moved around in the school, and she was teaching math to ninth graders, and then Mark was back in her class again. And one Friday in her class with all these other students, there was about 34 students, she found that everybody was on everybody's case. Things weren't going very well. They weren't able to solve the math problems. Everyone was on their nerves and kind of saying stuff that really wasn't all that encouraging. And so finally she said, stop the exercise, stop doing the math, and I want you to get out some paper, two sheets of paper. Put all the names of everyone in the class on the paper, leave a space in between each name. And then she took the remainder of that class time to have the students write down an assignment, to write the best thing that they could think of for that other student in their class, all the other 33 students in the class. So each student wrote down something. On that Saturday, that was a Friday, on the Saturday, Sister Helen wrote down the names of each student on a separate piece of paper. Then she collated all the different things that were said about each student on their sheet of paper. She took the time to do that. On Monday morning, she gave each of the students that sheet that she had compiled together. As the students looked at their list, she heard things like, really? Someone whispered, I never knew that meant so much to anyone. Another student said out loud, I didn't know everyone liked me so much. Other students just smiled and grinned as they read their sheets. No one ever mentioned those papers again, and Sister Helen never knew if they discussed them after class with one another or if they took them home to their parents. She didn't know what happened to them. She just knew that things had calmed down again and they were on a better angle again in their class, and so she went on teaching. Years passed by, and some years later, she was returning from a vacation, and Sister Helen was picked up at the airport by her parents. As they were driving home, Sister Helen's father cleared his throat, as he often did when he had something important to say to the family. And he said to Sister Helen, he says, you know, the Eklunds called last night. And she said, really? Oh, I haven't heard anything from them in years. I wonder how Mark is. And then the dad said quietly, he was killed while fighting in the army. The funeral is tomorrow, and his parents were wondering if you could attend. Well, that day, the church was packed, and with all of Mark's friends there as well. And it was a difficult day as it rained at the graveside. It was a gloomy day. After the service was done, one of the soldiers who had acted as pallbearer went up to Sister Helen and asked if she had been Mark's math teacher, and she said, yeah. And then that soldier said, you know, while we were out in the field in the fighting unit, he often talked about you. After the funeral, most of Mark's former classmates headed to Chuck's farmhouse for lunch, one of his friends. And Mark's mother and father were there waiting for Sister Helen, and they said, we want to show you something. His father took out a wallet out of his pocket, and then out of the wallet, he drew a piece of paper. He said, they found this on Mark when he was killed, and we thought you might recognize it. Opening the billfold, he carefully removed two worn pieces of notebook paper that obviously had been taped, folded, and refolded many times, and Sister Helen knew without looking what those papers were, that they had listed on them each of the things that Mark's classmates had said about him. Mark's parents said to Sister Helen, thank you so much for doing that exercise. You can see that Mark treasured it. Mark's classmates started to gather around, and Charlie smiled rather sheepishly and said, I still have my list. It's in the top drawer of my desk at home. Chuck's wife piped up and said, Chuck asked me to put his list in our wedding album. I have mine too, Marilyn said. It's in my diary. And then Vicky, another classmate, reached into her pocketbook, took out her wallet, and showed her worn and frazzled list to the group. I carry this with me at all times. She said, I think we all saved our lists. What a marvelous testimony. The power of a single good word. Its effects can be far-reaching. Beloved people of God, encourage one another and build each other up and discover how God can mightily use the power of a single good word to each other here and those who we encounter in our world around us today. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, in our self-centered, self-absorbed world, where we often would prefer to be caressing our phone in a line as we wait for a moment, where we would rather keep to ourselves on an airplane and pretend that we're sleeping so we don't have to talk to our neighbor. In a world where so often that we rush into the coffee shop to grab our coffee or tea and we barely even thank the person who has prepared it for us, we ask for your forgiveness, O God. Truly, we are not imitators. We are not mimicking the Lord Jesus Christ. All too often, we are falling very short of that mark. Help us to be encouragers. Help us to look to the needs of others. Help us to be ready and willing to transfer the courage that you yourself have given us to give to others in their times of need. And in this way, we show that we love you, not only you, O God, but we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Lord, this is a tough mission for us. We have many things that distract us. We have many things that pull us away from your word and your ways. But we pray, O God, that we might be encouraged through your Holy Spirit to be the people that you have called us to be. imitators of Jesus in all that we do and say. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.